Heavenly Father, we are honored to be your children. And we thank you for your plan, which started right back in those books of Judges and Ruth, and what we've seen and what's in the Bible, how it warms our hearts to think what a great God you are and how you plan things from such an early point. And we honor you this morning. We consider it a privilege to be a part of your family, to be a part of your kingdom. And we pray that your kingdom would come and your will would be done here in our city, here in our lives. Do what you want with us. And so this morning I pray that you'd make your word alive to us. I pray by the Holy Spirit you would cause it to live within us, that it would make sense. That you'd give us understanding today and wisdom and revelation, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, strangely enough, we are actually talking about the book of Ruth today. So that seems to be what God's wanting. And continuing on from the brief introduction of last week with the concept of posterity and with what's in the Bible as well. And so I thought, given it was about Ruth, I should call this message something like The Truth About Ruth. Doesn't that kind of sound cool? Anyway, that doesn't have to be the title because I don't make the titles up. But anyway, I want to start by telling you a story of something that happened in our home not very long ago. One of our children was or is notorious for not going to bed on time. Does anyone here have anyone in the house like that? I'm sure it's not a unique thing. You know, I'm sure lots of families have got children like this. So we have at least one that always manages to extend the bedtime through various methods. And right as the clock ticks to the allocated time, suddenly all these amazing stories have to be told and questions have to be asked. There's just three things I've been meaning to find out about, and on and on and on and on. And then anyway, you all know what it's like. So my wife and I decided one night that it was bedtime. We decided we were going to start with a pool of $30. And for every minute that the particular child delayed, the pool would decrease by $1. And when they finally decided to go to bed, we would give them the amount of money that was left in the pool. This child did not know about the pool of money. Because I guess if they did, they might have gone to bed on time. But how much money do you think the child received that night? Nothing. You're right. Not a dollar. In fact, if we had have continued the pool decreasing on, they would have owed us money. So that's an example of a blessing that child could have received if that only they had have done what was in the heart of their parents. Now, we don't do that thing all the time, but periodically we do set up these little opportunities for the children to be blessed. If only they would do what was in the heart of their parents. But that particular skill of doing what's in the heart of your parents doesn't seem to come naturally for most people. It's something that's learned over time. And so I call it the blessing test. There's a test, or it's not really a test, because they don't know it's a test, but in a sense it's an opportunity for them to be blessed if their heart's in the right place, and they, you know, many times don't seem to get the blessing. And we're a bit the same with God, or with the church, or with each other. We have these huge opportunities all the time to be blessed, but our hearts are just not in the right place towards God or to each other. And it's not that God's trying to deprive us of blessings. It's not a test of negativity. In other words, if you do the wrong thing, you'll get slapped. It's more a case of the good things are waiting for you just to get your heart into the right place. And as soon as you do that, and it's not like it's a secret either. The Bible does have a lot to say about all the blessings God's trying to give to us. So anyway, that's what happened in our family on that particular night. And in our walk with God, it's not really a pass or test type of a pass or fail type of situation. It's just God's just waiting for us to be in the right place so he can bless us. So what we're going to do today is start looking at the story of Ruth. We're going to read the whole of the first chapter. And we're going to see that Ruth was one of these people that was a person whose heart was in the right place. She wasn't someone who fails the blessing test. She's someone who is blessed because of her heart being where it should be, and she's an example to all of us. So we're going to go to Ruth chapter 1, And we're going to read the whole of this chapter. And I might try my dad's trick, the one where we take turns reading verses. That way I don't have to read the whole chapter, I only have to read half of it, and you can help me out. So I'll read the first verse, and then we'll just take it in turns reading from the screen. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. So obviously no one knew how to say that word. Ephratites. Okay, now, Elimelech. I always used to say Elimelech when I was a kid, but I realize it's Elimelech. It sounds more Hebrew to me. Now, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other named Ruth, and they had lived there about 10 years. I just read two verses. You can read two verses. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud.
And she said to her, "We will go back with you to your people."
But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands?" Would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me. Look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. So the story of Ruth begins with these two women who are the daughters-in-law of a lady called Naomi. And you got the basic version there in What's in the Bible and the extra bonus of the singing, and which someone hinted, my wife hinted before, maybe I should do some singing as part of this sermon. So, no, you won't be that lucky or unlucky. But she, these two daughters-in-law had different, both had a different way of seeing the situation. And Naomi was going to go back to her own country, Israel, because I guess she didn't have any other family left there except for her two daughters-in-law, and the famine was over, and she had land, And so it was time to go home. And the two daughters-in-law had the opportunity to either go or stay. And she was encouraging them to stay because their families were there. They had other relatives there. This was their country. This was their land. This was their god. They had their own gods, the Moabite gods, which were terrible gods, by the way. No gods at all. But that was their country and their way of life. And so Naomi said, look, I'm going back. You just stay here and start making a new life for yourself the best way that you know how. And the Bible says that they wept aloud. So obviously they liked their mother-in-law. They were fond of her. But Orpah said a sweet goodbye. You know, I like you, and it's been nice, but see you later. And to me, that type of thinking does make sense. It's the type of thought, well, you know, there's really no future for me in Israel. All my family is here. I do like you. You're a great person, my mother-in-law, but, you know, I'll see you. And I'll go and see what I can make of my life back here in my own country. But Ruth, the Bible says, clung to her. So there was something in Ruth's heart which was beyond, like Orpah had a mind to figure it out and thought, right, I like you, you're my mother-in-law, but I'll say a nice goodbye, but I'm going to go back and start my life again. Whereas Ruth, it went beyond the mind, it went to the heart. She clung to her. She said, I can't leave you. I'm going to stay with you. Your God will be my God. I'm giving up my Moabite gods. I'm going to follow you. And I don't know what the future holds. And so, as it turned out for Ruth, that this faithfulness was to result in huge blessing, but she didn't realize it at the time. It was one of those blessing tests that I was mentioning, like when I gave the example with one of my children. And so all the way through our lives, we have these opportunities that come along that we don't realize are opportunities for blessing. And for Ruth, she would not have realized either. And logically, to the mind, it would not have made sense to go along with Naomi back to this other place. But she wanted to. She wanted to remain faithful and loving to her mother-in-law, and she did. And so when you read the rest of the book of Ruth, which we're not going to do today, I'm just going to mention some parts, you'll see how the story unfolded and how the great blessing came out into her life. But what I want to do right now is project ourselves into the story of Ruth, okay? Now, Ruth is a true story, but it's also an analogy of other things, which is the reason why it's in the Bible, is things we can learn from the book of Ruth, and we can see ourselves in the book. Now, who do you see yourself as? Do you see yourself as Orpah, or do you see yourself as Ruth? Because, you know, you could be one or the other. And the analogy is a little bit like this, that God's put you in a place in life, and you can't say that he didn't put you in your place in life, because first of all, that's what the Bible says. The Bible says in Acts chapter 17, verse 26, and we do have this on words for the screen, it's just talking about God. It's a sermon preached by Paul in Athens. From one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their land. In a different version it says God appointed the times and people would live. So God decided you'd be born in, most of you, in Australia. Some of you born in other places, but you ended up in Australia. God decided you'd be born in the 20th or the 21st century. Don't think anyone's older than that. And God decided that you would be in this church. Now, you might have thought you decided some of those things, because you didn't decide where you were being born or what family you were going to be born into. But you might have thought you decided what church you were going to be in. But no, according to the Bible, God decided that you would be in this church, because God appointed the times and the places for every person. And we see a story. We see in that we are here in this place because the Lord's put certain people around our lives that are there for a reason. And it's a little bit like Ruth and Naomi. The Lord put Naomi in Ruth's life for a reason too. And so in this analogy, we look at a situation like our church. Here we are in our church, and God's given us leaders. God's given us people that we're spiritually associated with, and What should our view be of those people? Should it be like Orpah? Or should it be like Ruth? Well, remember that in all these little situations in life, there's the opportunity for blessing. Or there's the opportunity for nothing. Orpah received the opportunity for, well, I don't know what she ended up getting, because we never heard anything more about her ever again. We only know what happened to Ruth. But I know that the Lord puts us in the place that where we are, and there's an opportunity for blessing. Now, when I was in Mount Morgan as a pastor, I would periodically, from time to time, someone would say something to me like, I'm leaving this church because Pastor Diane from the AOG preaches much better than you. Someone did say that to me once. And you can take that the wrong way. I didn't. Personally, I actually, if I remember correctly, was actually happy that they were leaving. But I hope they don't listen to this sermon. But the fact was, sometimes people get disillusioned with the situation that they're in. Now, why do they get disillusioned? Because what are they thinking about? They're thinking about what's in it for them. When we go back to look at the story of Ruth and Orpah, we look at Orpah and we can say, all right, she was thinking, what's in it for me? When we look at Ruth, she wasn't thinking, what's in it for me? She was thinking, what's in it for her? It's a very different way of seeing the situation. And so I know over the years that I've had lots of great people in my church in Mount Morgan, and there's lots of great people in this church too. But there's always been the odd person, and in some churches, it's not just the odd person. In some churches, it's the majority of people who are really only there for what's in it for me. And so I would have people that would move to town, Mount Morgan, and they'd be church shopping. There's not that many churches to shop around in Mount Morgan, only six. And once you get rid of the old church with only three people, and there's only two or three others left to choose from. And so they would come to my church, and then after a few weeks they'd say something like, this church isn't up to scratch, it's not up to par, we're going to go experiment somewhere else. But some people would say it very nicely. They wouldn't be derogatory, but other people would be just directly derogatory. I'm not getting fed here, I'm going somewhere else. There's no love in this church. So I've heard all those things. I've never been one for good replies, you know. Some people are very good in social situations where there's quick discussion going on and someone can say a reply and they can reply back with an equally witty comment. I've never been good with those equally witty comments. I always go home and think of the equally witty comment later on that night. And then I realise to myself, I probably would not be right to say that. You know, that would not be godly. That's that thought that occurs. So I'm not usually someone that says quick, nasty things in reply, even the day later. But some other people, they're good with those kind of comments. And they would say things to me like, I'm leaving this church, it's just not this, or it's just not that. Or they'd say in a nice way, it's time for us to move on to greener pastures. I decided we needed to become greener pastures ourselves. We needed to do things in the Mount Morgan Church to make it the kind of place that people would look at and say, that's a good-looking church, or that's the type of church I want to be at. That's the best church in Mount Morgan. It's the most exciting place. We want to be there because of all those reasons. And so I actually struggled for a couple of years, but I didn't realise I was struggling with it. I only realised later. But for a few years, I went through this thinking process where we had to make the church modern, and we had to make the church relevant, and we had to make the church all these things, which when I say it like that doesn't necessarily sound bad, but you'll understand what I'm saying in a minute. So we went and bought ourselves a data projector. We went and got ourselves electric drums. I really like those electric drums. If you're ever not using them, feel free to bring them down. I like those drums. And we got ourselves modernized. I got people in the church to learn musical instruments. We made the band sound cool. You know, the coolest it could get for Mount Morgan. And with all available resources, we did the best we could. We put in a coffee machine, we put in cafe-style seating, we made it modern, we made it relevant, the word relevant. You know, churches want to be relevant. And that's when I started to realise something. I realised you can attract people to a church by doing relevant things. But what happens when you just stop doing the relevant things? What happens to all those people? I realize they're not in the church for God. They're not in the church because of Christ. They're in the church because you're relevant. You've got music that's nice, or you've got some churches that are, some of these mega churches, they have gymnasiums and they have golf clubs and they have all, like, clubs where people go golfing. They have all sorts of these other activities which are designed to attract people to the church. That's kind of, that's fine in one way. It's good to do things to get people to church. But I realized, after a couple of years of trying to be relevant, I realized that the only way to make people find Christ and stay in Christ is Christ himself. It's not being relevant. So I wasn't saying not to have a data projector or not to have bands or those things. I just came to a realization that we had to really strive for something different than just being modern and just being relevant. And in a country church in particular like Mount Morgan, well, I think in any church in today, it's very hard for the church to attract people because there's nothing the church can offer people apart from Christ that they can't get anywhere else in the world. And people can go to, you know, there's all sorts of clubs, there's pubs, there's, people have got entertainment systems in their own home where the TV fills up the whole wall and they've got surround sound. You can put on a movie night like I tried in Mount Morgan any number of times and literally get nobody turn up to your movie night because they got way better stuff at their own house and they get to watch what they want to watch, not your Christian movie, which doesn't seem interesting at all. So you can try to be relevant, but I came to the realization after a few years that it's just Christ. Christ himself is what will attract people, and Christ himself is what will keep people. It's not being relevant. And we must come to the place where we are looking at our life and we're saying, I'm in this for Christ. I'm not in this because my church has got better preaching or my church has got a better music. Or. And so we think about the church we're in. Now, we actually do have pretty good preaching here. But what if we didn't? Would we leave? This is where God's put us. Would we be like Orpah and say, there's nothing here for me? And would we be gone? Are we only in this church because we do have good preaching? Or are we in this church because this is where God's put us and we belong and we love it here? Are we here because we love where God has put us and we choose to remain because of Christ? Well, I think probably that's, for most people, that is at least partially true or true. I know that's the reason why I'm here, because I love it here. I like being in this church. If we didn't have, if our music was crummy, it wouldn't make one bit of difference to me. If we didn't have a lot of the fun, it's really the people. The reason I'm here is because of the people. God's put me here, and I love the people, and I love the people God surrounded me with, and to me, this is Christ. So, is that your reason for being here? Or, as soon as things are not good enough, and you're not getting fed, which is a funny way of saying, I just don't like what I'm hearing, I want to go somewhere else. People have all these excuses why they want to leave a church and go. But if that's your excuse, then that's the way that Orpah was thinking. She was saying, there's nothing here for me. But the fact is, everything was there for her. Look at Ruth. Ruth was in the exact same situation as Orpah, where logically she could have said, there's nothing for me, but everything was there for her. She just didn't see it. It's like my kids not wanting to go to bed, not realizing a huge blessing awaits if only they will go to bed. To them, it's more fun to try to get what you want. But the kingdom of God is not like that. The kingdom of God is like when we put our heart towards God and say, I want to do things for you just because I want to do things for you. When our heart gets into that right place, and when our heart is right towards our other fellow Christians around us, saying, I want to just love you just because I do, something magical starts to work. And it's that we start to find the blessing of God is flowing. So many years ago, There's a church in America called the Willow Creek Community Church, or Willow Creek Baptist. Not sure. It's Willow Creek anyway. Many people have heard of Willow Creek. The pastor was Bill Hybels. He's a very famous name all around the world. And he was one of those people that started what's called the seeker-sensitive movement. And I guess some of you have heard of what that is. And the idea with the seeker-sensitive movement is you have to tailor your church services to aim for unbelievers to be sensitive towards what they call seekers. The theory is we live in this postmodern generation, and that people are, that they've moved on beyond the Bible now. They're past the Bible. That's what the theory says. So we've got to attract them back to the Lord with, being sensitive to their needs. And so that's called the seeker-sensitive movement. And now all around the world, there are lots of churches that are this way inclined. So you go to church. Church is like a rock concert, and the lights are dimming and things are flashing around. And it's an amazing use of video. You have to admire the technology that's in a lot of churches today. Announcements pre-recorded days earlier. Some churches have their own mascot, some kind of a superhero character that appears on the screen once a week and says the announcements, or all sorts of things that go on in churches today to appeal to people, trying to be seeker sensitive. Well, Bill Hybels was one of those people that 20 years ago was a key person in getting that all started. And his church grew into quite a few thousand people in a very short space of time. And however, we're now starting to see the fruit of a generation of seeker-sensitive churches. And I've got a screenshot that we might pop up from. You can just type in seeker-sensitive movement and you'll find articles like this on the internet. How the seeker-sensitive consumer church is failing a generation. So you'll find articles like that. That's from ChristianityToday.com. It's only from 2 years ago. And there's an article online from 2007 where Bill Hybels himself confessed that the seeker-sensitive movement has failed us. And he began to talk about this certain type of way that churches were acting was putting the wrong values into people. It was putting values into people that were like, it's all about you. It's all about what you want. And if you're not getting what you need, then... So the way they were running the whole churches was conducting the sermons, and everything was tailored towards making people happy. And so that's exactly what I realized. I didn't need to go through a whole generation to realize that. I just realized that by the grace of God after a few years in Mount Morgan, is that it's not all about you. It's not all about what your needs are and what you're getting your needs met. It's all about Christ. It's all about what you can do for Him. And you'll find that people who get caught up with a seeker-sensitive type church, it doesn't satisfy them. It's like drug use. It's great when you first start, but then you need something a bit better to keep it exciting and a bit better. And after a while, you might go to a church like this for 5 years, but then it starts getting boring because, I could just stay home and watch church on TV. And I can have my own drink while I do it with a straw and a little bit of pineapple. It gets to the point where it's got to be more and more and more to keep you where you are. But that's not what faith is about. Our faith is about Christ. And when we have Christ, and when we've encountered Him, and when we've encountered Him in each other, we don't need a church that's full of gimmicks and gadgets. And even though they are fun sometimes. And so, God has put us in this place, Peace Christian Church, and we're here for Him. And we're here for each other. And there's a huge opportunity for us to be blessed here. How? How are we going to be blessed? We're going to be blessed by giving our hearts to each other, by not trying to get what we want. When we decide we're not going to do it for ourselves, we're going to do it for Christ, and we're going to do all the things that we do, when we're going to do it for Him and when we're going to do it for each other, we open up a massive door over our lives for the Lord to just bless us. But when we're here and we're here because of us, the sermon's been good, but man, last week was a bit boring. I think I might stay home this week. When you think like that, you should close the door over your life to be blessed. In the book of Ruth, we read the first chapter. In the second chapter, she meets her future husband, Boaz. She's gathering wheat or barley. They used to harvest the barley, but they'd always, it was by hand, so it would, they wouldn't always get all of it. There would always be some left on the ground. So she would go. She went behind the harvesters and just gathered up the scraps, basically. And it was in the field of this man, Boaz. He noticed her there, and he said, "Look, don't go in any other one's fields. You stay here, and I'll look after you." So he did. He was kind and considerate towards her. In the start of the third chapter, we're going to read for a little bit here. I'll just read it for you this time. We're going to read what happened, what advice Naomi gave to Ruth, and what she said when she heard that advice. This is Ruth chapter 3. One day Ruth's mother-in-law Naomi said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. Now, but Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying, then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." "So I will do whatever you say, Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man." Yep, it would be startling. There you go. "He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet." "Who are you?" So I'm just trying to make it seem a bit more realistic. It's like, it'd be more like this. "Ah, who are you? So, how did you get in here?" So anyways, I am... I just imagine it would not have been who are you? So no. Anyway, "I am your servant Ruth," she said. It's an interesting story. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family. The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you have shown earlier. You have not run after younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all that you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good. Let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, "No one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor." Obviously, that didn't work out, because, you know, we all know. "Bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out." When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and placed the bundle on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.' Then Naomi said, 'Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today.'" Okay, so that's pretty much from that moment on. Boaz goes into the city. He's determined he's going to do the redeeming. And if you go to the Old Testament and you read, I think it's the book of Leviticus, it has the rules for how you would do the redeeming. So if someone died and there was a widow left, that land belonged really to the family. Like, so you couldn't just buy the land and the land was gone. So in today's society, you can buy someone's land and that land no longer belongs to that family. But in the Bible, in the book of Canaan, in the land of Canaan, this promised land was given to tribes and families and clans. That land belonged to that clan. So if a husband died and there was no children to keep the land, someone else actually had to marry that person and then have children. And those children were not his children. They were the children of the guy that died. And then that way the land would still be belonging to that other family, and that way the family could keep going. So what Boaz was really doing here was saying, "I'm going to buy the land, I'm going to marry you, We're going to have children, and these children are going to be the owners of this land, and this land's going to belong to your old husband, your husband that preceded me. So that's why he was called a redeemer, because he was redeeming the whole situation and getting it back on track. So he was actually not getting anything out of it. And except for, I guess, it sounded like he was pretty fond of Ruth. So he was getting that out of it. He was getting himself a lovely wife. And so Ruth, in the next chapter, chapter 4, there's the story of how they do get married, how he does redeem her and the land. And then it says they had, they got married, they had a child. And the last couple of verses of chapter 4, from verse 13 to the end, we'll just read those. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son." And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, who was the father of David. We'll stop there. And then, of course, we can trace the lineage of all the kings of Israel through, you know, Solomon and Rehoboam. We can go right down to Jesus Christ. So Ruth, you know, was someone who her heart was towards her mother-in-law. Her heart was not for what can I get out of it, but what can I do for you? How can I love you? And the Lord provided for her a posterity. Basically, because of her attitude in the situation, Christ came along. And I think it's just the same for us. When we put our hearts into the right place, Christ comes along. Now, he doesn't come along the same way as that, by having lots and lots of children, and then one of those children is Jesus. He comes along because he comes into the circumstances of our life. When we put our heart right towards the Lord, we have an encounter with Christ. Christ comes along. And last week, my father was talking about posterity. The fact that when we are godly people, that provides blessing for our children and for their children and down the family line. And the same thing happens with this too. So I had a great experience of liberation recently about tithing, because I've always tithed my whole life, and I've always believed that tithing was the right thing to do, and I can prove it to you from the Bible, even though other people say they can prove that it's not in the Bible. It's in the Bible. But I had a great revelation of release about giving money. I came to realize that the best reason to give money is because I love God and I want to give it to him. That's the reason why Abraham gave, and he was the very, very first person to tithe. He just loved God, and he decided, I'm going to give him 10%. There was no one that told him to do that. That was before there was any laws about tithing. And I realized, I just want to give money to God because I love him. He is my God. God, you are my God, and I want to serve you, and all my life I want to give you a tithe because you are my God. And even more than that. And I realized that's the reason why I want to pray. Because he is my God. And I want to love him. And that's the reason why I want to listen. I used to do lots of listening prayer, and I still try to, and I still do some days. But I used to listen because I wanted to hear something. Which I do like hearing things. But now I listen because he is my God and I love him. And I want to listen to him. And I used to pray because I had problems in life and I needed to sort them out. That's what's in it for me thinking. But now I pray because he's my God and I love him and I want to pray and I want to see situations change for him. I pray for the body of Christ all the time because it's his body and it's his people and I love them. And I go to church because this is my church and I love it here. Not because I've got to go to church, because that's what Christians do. I have changed the way that I see everything, and I do it because it's just the most wonderful thing you can possibly do. It's because I love him. And that, I think, is the way that Ruth was. Something like that. But Orpah was more the way that most people are. They're doing things for themselves. We've got to change from being the Orpah type of people to the Ruth type of people. Sometimes in life, circumstances get a little difficult and things are not working out. And we are tempted to just fall away or to start to give in, perhaps. But we need to renew ourselves and say, why am I doing the things I'm doing? Am I doing it for me? Because if circumstances get difficult and you're doing it for you, then that would be a great reason to stop. It's not working out, you may as well stop. But we're not doing it for me. We're not doing it for you, we're doing it for Christ. So circumstances really should not make any difference. We just need to tell ourselves, things are difficult, Lord, help me. Help me to get through. I'm doing this for you. Please give me grace. And so that's what I wanted to share with you. I want us to see that in the story of Ruth, we've got the great example of a woman of character. Through that, Christ came. But through that story is also the example to us of the type of people we should be. The Lord's put us in a church and we're here for Christ. We're here for each other. And the reason we do things is to love him, because we love him. He is our God. One of my favourite stories in the Bible is Jacob. I liked everything about Jacob. He's just quite a quirky guy and just enjoyable to think about. And some parts of his life are quite humorous. When he got to the end of his life, he said, my life has been short and full of problems. I'd have to agree. And the Bible stories are very, very entertaining when you read about Jacob, and I'm glad I wasn't him. But at the start of his life, after all his problems with his brother, he had to flee for his life because his brother wanted to murder him. See, that was a good start to life. And he's on his way, and he lays down one night with a rock for a pillow. I tried using a football for a pillow once. That wasn't very comfortable either. I don't know how the rock would have gone. He's using a rock for a pillow, and he has a vision of heaven. And in that vision, he sees angels going up and down. He sees God at the top, and he wakes up and says, this place is Bethel, which means the house of God. He says, I'm really here. This is God's place, right here. And he builds an altar, and he says, in that moment, he says to God, you will be my God. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to follow you all my life, and I'm going to give to you a tithe. So it's kind of like he had this moment of revelation that I have a God. It's the God that my father Abraham followed, my grandfather Abraham and my father Isaac followed, but he had a revelation of his own and he woke up and said, this is my God. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to tithe. I'm going to serve him. And I think that's quite a profound moment in his life, and I think it should be the type of moment we all have. Where we come to the moment where we stop saying, what's in this Christianity for me? What can I get out of it? We come to the moment we say, God, you are my God. I am going to follow you. I'm going to do what I can for you. I'm going to serve you. If it's difficult or if it's easy, no matter what the situation, I will be your follower. I think it's a great story in the Bible. And I think Bethel is a great name. And if we weren't called Peace, I think the next best name would be Bethel. And just to think that we're here and God's here with us. It's just so wonderful. What I'd like to do today to finish is I'm not even really sure how to do this, and if this doesn't work right, it could seem kind of weird. So if it seems weird, please forgive me. But what I want to do is I want to just ask Tony and Carolyn, Dave and Judy Hood and my mum to just all stand up for a minute. Now, Dad, if he was here, he'd be standing up too, but he's not here. So I just want them all to stand up for a minute. Because I want us all to just look at them and think about them. Okay? I want us just to think that these are the people that God's given to us as our leaders. They're not the only people God's given to us. But aren't they wonderful? Aren't these good people? We are so blessed having these people in our lives. I can't think of anyone else I would rather have to be the leaders of our church. I'm so grateful for them. Now, you might feel that they're just ordinary people. Well, they are just ordinary people. just like you and me are ordinary people, but they're the ones that God's given us, and that's why we like them. Well, you can sit down, but what I want you to do is I want you to look around at each other now and say, have a look around. Who are you sitting next to? Who's behind you? These are the people that God has given. We belong to each other. We are a church. What is a church? A church is people. Don't you like being in this church with all these people? Aren't they wonderful? I couldn't think of any other place I would rather be than in this church with all these people. I think it's just astounding that here we are. I think it's just an amazing thing. And then I start thinking bigger and bigger again. I start thinking we're in a city full of other Christians. And I love all of them too. Now, some of them are a bit weird. Some of them don't reciprocate the love because they haven't had a revelation that we're church with them yet. But I've had a revelation that they're church with me and I love them. I've bumped into people that used to be in this church years ago in Woolworths. And, some of you might remember Wayne and Denise Hill. We bumped into them at Woolworths. And I was just so full of love for those people. I was just happy to see them. I have no idea what they think about me, but I was just so happy to see them because I saw them as the body of Christ with me. Last week in church, I saw the Sabritskys walk into church, this lovely family over here, and I can't even explain, but I just loved them as they walked in the door. I just had this feeling of great affection for them. It was almost like I was feeling the pride that God has in those people, that he was so proud of them that here they are, it's probably difficult to round up all the kids and come to church, and it's very ordinary and it's challenging on a Sunday morning but they came to church, and I just felt this overwhelming feeling of pride in my heart as I saw them walking in. And I just feel like the Lord is with us and he loves us all so much. And all of this is just a little bit of an example of the kind of thing we see in Ruth. And I think when we get our hearts to that place where we just are in it for Christ, I think the blessings are astounding. Well, I don't even know how to have a ministry time right now. All I know is that I just want you all to love God more. And I want you all to love each other more. That's all I'm wanting. And I'm hoping that this sermon has encouraged you all to do that. So what I'd like to do is to pray, and then I'd want to sing that third song that we had today, the one that says, I will love the Lord with all my strength. I want to sing that song. So if the band could please come, and I would like to pray for you. Father in heaven, I thank you that you've been so gracious to us, and we've received from you the love of God, that we've not been left as orphans, that you came to us, you sent your Holy Spirit to fill our hearts, and we haven't been abandoned. And Father, you've put around us such wonderful people, and I thank you that you've made a church out of us, and that we're so grateful that you said in the Bible that you put the orphans in families, and I thank you that we here have a family, the body of Christ, and I'm so grateful for that today. And Father, I pray that you would take a hold of all the words that have been shared today. I pray that you would cause them to work in our lives by the Holy Spirit, to minister to us and to change us. And I pray that we would be people who have a fresh love for God and a fresh love for each other. I pray that you would do the necessary work in our hearts to change us from Orpah-type people to Ruth-type people. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would give to us a posterity here in this city and wherever we go. And I pray you give us grace, Father, in serving and loving. And I pray that the message of love that you've given to us might flow to other people. And I pray even more than that, that the body of Christ in this city might become one. So, Father, I ask your blessing to be here today and your grace to be released. In Jesus' name, amen.